You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
A parishioner went up to their pastor and said, Pastor, I want you to know that today's sermon reminded me of the peace and the love of God. Well, the pastor was thrilled because no one had ever told him that. And he said, well, tell me why do you believe that? Why did you say that? He said, well, it reminded me of the peace of God because it was beyond all understanding. And it reminded me of the love of God because it endured forever. Well, this morning, this is a simple sermon. I don't believe it's going to be beyond all understanding. And it's not going to be a long sermon. I hate long-winded preachers, don't you? And so we'll try to do this in a timely manner. You know, we're in this series on covenant relationship. And the whole idea is that God keeps his promises, and he's made promises. And that when we obey God's word, when we do our part, God always does his part. And so we started the series talking about that, that God's promises are always yes, yes, and amen. God's not like yes to this person, no to this person, yes one day, no the next. God's not fickle. He is consistent in his promise. And so his promises are always, and let's declare this together, God's promises are yes, yes, and amen. And amen simply means so be it. Yes, yes, and so be it. Let it happen. And then we outline blood covenant to show you what happened on the cross of Calvary. Sometimes you can, you know, there are those that look to the covenant relationship of Abraham. And maybe at some juncture we'll come back and talk about Abraham. We looked at David and Jonathan and how David and Jonathan made a blood covenant. And when there is a blood covenant, there's a sharing of possessions, there's a sharing of protection, and then there's the sharing of the literal person, the blood covenant, the exchanging of blood, the mingling together of blood. And so we looked at what happened between David and Jonathan, and then, as you know, Jonathan and his father Saul ends up being killed in battle, and David becomes the king, and David made this declaration. He said, is there anyone of the house of Saul? There was probably a pause, and probably folks were listening close, because see, Saul had tried to kill David. Saul was jealous of David. And so they thought, well, now David is gonna get even. You know, it's not vengeance, it's a reckoning that's gonna happen here. And they thought, he's gonna do away with anyone connected with the family of Saul. But David continues and he goes, is there anyone here left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Kindness, covenant word, for Jonathan's sake. And so they said, yeah, there's a young man by the name of Mephibosheth. And we preached a couple weeks ago about Mephibosheth, this boy who was crippled. It happened when he was a child, when the kingdom was in turmoil. Saul and Jonathan had been killed and they were running for their lives. He was taken to the backside of the desert, a place called Lodabar. A guy named Ziba was privy to this information and told David, yeah, way out in the desert, there's this boy named Mephibosheth. It's Jonathan's son. And David said, go and get him because I want to show kindness to him. And so Mephibosheth comes before the king. All of his life, he'd been taught to fear David. He thought his life was in jeopardy, and David showed him kindness. David showed him forgiveness. What is the result of covenant living? Well, David showed him forgiveness. He was kind to him. He showed him friendship, fellowship. He sat at the king's table. The Bible says three times, he ate at the king's table, he ate at the king's table, he ate at the king's table. He showed him fortune, the provision, all the provision. All the land that belonged to Jonathan was restored to this son, to this boy, Mephibosheth. And he was given servants, and he was given Ziba's sons, 15 sons and 20 servants. And he sat at the king's table as family. He became a literal son, adopted in, but he's the son of the king. It doesn't refer to him as the adopted son. Remember, I told you this. We have a new grandson. His name's Sam. Samuel Zephyr Baker. And he's been adopted into our family. But we don't say this is my adopted grandchild. And Matt and Paige don't say this is our adopted son. They say this is our son. And we say this is our grandson. It's a part of our family, just like Freddie and I to our other grandchildren. Well, that's what happened to Mephibosheth. He became a part of the family. That is the benefit that is extended to us in this blood covenant relationship that was made between Jesus and between our Heavenly Father. And just as in the Old Testament it says, is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake? In the New Testament, in the book of Ephesians, it says this, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And we come into this blood covenant. We are the recipients. We are the ones that have been forgiven. We are the ones that have been shown fellowship and friendship with God. We are the ones who have all the provision that God has, and we are sons and daughters of God. Can you say thank the Lord for that? Isn't that awesome? That is the covenant, the blood covenant relationship. Well, all through the Bible, you see covenant living. And it's this idea that when we do our part, God always does his part. That if we'll obey, God will bless. We're his children. We obey our Father, and blessing comes to us. I used to tell my kids, I have the power to bless you. And I have the power to make your life miserable. Joking, of course. But if you do what you're supposed to do, I'm going to take care. I'm going to bless you. Listen, Father God, if an earthly father knows how to give good gifts, how much more does our heavenly Father? And so Father God has made available all that he has. He simply asks this, that we give him everything we have. Why wouldn't everyone want to live for Jesus Christ? And why wouldn't everyone want to walk in this covenant relationship? What a blessing. Well, through the Bible, there's a number of instances, promises of God that are based on this covenant life. And this morning, I want to talk to you something so simple, yet so profound, and it has to do with the peace of God. The peace of God. God wants us to walk and live in peace. Amen? Do you believe that? See, remember this. He is the Prince of Peace. Remember when he was born. Peace on earth, goodwill toward man. And so he even said this, blessed are the peacemakers. And so this morning I want you to see peace. But I want you to see how it comes about. It comes about through covenant relationship. I think we'd all agree that 21st century living can be pretty stressful. It doesn't matter what you do. Now, you can find the top 10 most stressful jobs, and there's a lot of different lists that talk about different stressful jobs that there might be, but I just think 21st century living is stressful. Whether you're a policeman or a fireman, whether you're an air traffic controller or a doctor or a teacher, God bless our teachers, amen. Amen. Trying to get kids to do things when they don't have much discipline at home and you're restricted to be able to discipline them at school. God bless our teachers. How about this? A customer service person at Walmart. I wouldn't want that job, especially at Christmas time. Even a waiter or waitress, with the disrespect and the entitlement and the demand that people seem to have, the stress of being in the military, the stress of a single mom or a single dad, you know, you could keep going down. Every job there is, there just seems to be a lot of stress in the world today. What is the biggest obstacle to peace? God wants to give us peace. Well, I would say it's this, it's stress and it's worry. Stress and worry. I know this is a little cliche, but you know, worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but never gets you anywhere. And that's what seems to happen. People just, they just worry. In fact, a lot of folks feel like it's a gift that they have. I have the gift of worry. Well, I just want you to know it's not a gift from God anyway. How many be honest? Say, I lean toward being a little bit of a worry wart. I lean toward getting stressed out. Come on now, be honest. About everyone here. It's just the day and age in which we live. But I believe with all of my heart that as Christ followers, it ought to be different with us. There is a biblical covenant strategy for having peace. And I want to outline that for you this morning. Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 through 7. The Apostle Paul gives us some advice here. Practical lesson. Next week, we'll look at some of the words that Jesus had to say about worry in the Sermon on the Mount. This morning, I want us to see what the Apostle Paul has to say. He says, do not be anxious, fearful, fretful. Don't worry. Do not be anxious about anything. Everybody say anything. What's that mean? What's anything mean? Anything, everything. It says, don't be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. There's two phrases here. I want you to underline them in your Bible. If you're following along on the Bible app, I think there's a way for you to yellow it in. All the notes and scriptures are there this morning. But there's two phrases I want you to underline or to circle, and it's this. Everything by prayer. Say that with me. Everything by, okay? And then this next phrase, with thanksgiving. Let's declare that. With thanksgiving. See, that's our part. And remember, covenant living is a partnership. We do our part, God does his part. We do our part, God does his part. And what's God's part? Then the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Two things, if we want to have this incredible peace that passes all understanding, there's two things that are my responsibility. This is not deep. It's not heavy. You know, it's like the football player said, you know, concerning concerning this being rocket science. It's not rocket science. It's so simple. Amen? Are you following me? Here they are. Are you ready? Prayer. In everything, by, say it with me, prayer. Pray about everything. Pray about everything. Here's what I want you to know. There's nothing too great for God's power. And there's nothing too small for God's care. So this morning, if you're facing disaster, disease, death, or if you're struggling in your mind and you just seem to be overwhelmed and maybe just seem to be emotional and you can't figure out, maybe it's something that you think is so small that you just don't want to bother God with it. Listen, there's nothing too big for God and there's nothing too small. And he says this, pray about everything. Everything by prayer. There's three words I want you to grab a hold of. You've heard them before, but maybe if we get them down, I want you to see that God is omnipotent. God is all powerful. There's nothing too difficult for our God. I go back to Christmas. What a wonderful Christmas. And the whole theme of Christmas this year was with God, all things are. So God is all powerful. God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. And God is omniscient. God is all knowing. He's omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. All powerful, he's everywhere, and he's all knowing. And there's nothing too big, and there's nothing too small. He's mindful. He's mindful of your children today. You know, we worry about our kids. We want our kids to be successful. We want them to make right decisions. Maybe your kids are away from God. Maybe you've raised them. You raised them in church. Maybe you didn't. Maybe you look back and you think, man, I should have had them wherever it is. Listen, God's mindful. He knows your heart for your children, for your grandchildren. He knows the financial stress of living today and what it takes to live. He understands the aches and pains of life. He understands disappointments. Maybe things didn't turn out like you anticipated. Maybe you had some big dreams, but it just didn't happen. He understands your disappointments. He's all-knowing. He's mindful. The Bible says this, he's near the brokenhearted. Maybe you're here and you struggle with addiction today. Say, I never planned on becoming addicted. I just thought it was a phase, the parties and now I end up and I struggle. God understands your addiction. He cares. He knows about everything. Here's what I want to tell you. We're to pray about everything. However big it might be, however small or insignificant it might be, God is mindful. I grew up in the church. My dad was a Pentecostal preacher. Southwest Missouri, pastored the same church 58 years. I've often said he married and buried everyone in the county. Everyone knew my dad. When we went to the restaurant to eat, we walked in. It was like he went to every table and shook hands. We'd sit down to eat. He'd say, let's pray. Heavenly Father, you look up. Everyone in the restaurant had their head bowed. He prayed before I think every football game that I ever played. He came in the locker room and prayed before every basketball game that I ever played in high school. He prayed at city council. He did baptisms for other churches because it's a little town, and so they'd have an old preacher, and they couldn't get in the baptism tank. My dad would go baptize them. Whenever they built a new baseball park, they named it after my dad, so Reverend Freddie Frank Sr. Field. He also worked with the funeral home. He worked a little bit for them early on, back when the ambulance service used to be there, and he'd drive an ambulance with them. But he did funerals. When my dad died, the funeral director at that particular funeral home told me, he said, you know, Freddie, I did over 1,000 funerals with your dad, let alone the other funeral homes, whether that being Joplin, Carthage, and around. My dad preached a ton of funerals. And when I was small, you know, they used to always sing. Now they play at memorial services, they play songs. You seldom hear someone sing. Well, they used to always have a song. And so my dad would always say, well, my kids will sing. And so my sister, my middle sister, she played the piano, and her and I would sing. I sang at so many funerals, I didn't know the person. But I'd sing, and they'd give us $25 or $50. And so, you know, you've heard of wedding singles, wedding singers. We were funeral singers. I say all that to say this. We used to sing a song. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sin and grief to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And there was a phrase that says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. That's pretty biblical. In everything. Pray about everything. That sounds so simple. You say, well, that's impossible. No. No, it's not. It's having this attitude of prayer. You see, the fact of the matter is there's probably at least three different kinds of people that are here this morning. There are those who just don't pray about anything. You know, God's sovereign, and he's going to do what he wants to do, and if he wants to do it, he'll do it, and if he don't want to do it, he'll not do it. And usually that happens because we've become embittered. We're mad at God, angry at God, because he didn't answer the way we thought he ought to answer, so we just say, to heck with it. I'm not praying. Doesn't make a lick of difference anyway. You know what? There's a lot of folks that never offer up any type of prayer. It's just whatever happens. Because I'll make my own living. I'll pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I have a trade. I know what to do. I'll just do it on my own. So there's a lot of folks that never give God an opportunity. They never invite him into their situation. They just decide to do it. Just decide to do it themselves. And then there's those, and it's probably half the folks here, that pray about some things. You know, if it gets bad enough, I'm gonna pray. It's kind of like, God, I'll take care of this much, and then if it gets to that juncture, then we'll pray. It's like the guy who said, well, we better pray about it, and the other person said, you mean it's come to that? And that's how some people look at it. They're just, whatever. He knows my thoughts. They take scripture out of context. Pray sometimes. But then there are those, and there's some folks in this church this way. They pray about everything. They take God at his word that says that I'm to pray about everything by prayer and supplication. And so they asked God in to the affairs of their life. Now listen, folks. How does a sovereign God and a finite man communicate? See, God doesn't force himself on us. So how do we connect? How do we communicate? It's through this avenue called prayer, which is simply talking to God. And I tell people this, talk to God the way you'd talk to your best friend. You don't have to have all the these and thous and have to know all the prayer formulas and say it in just the right way, but talk to God. Let me tell you this. This is tweetable, all right? Listen to this. Prayer is the prerequisite to peace. You want peace? Pray about everything. Pray about everything. You want stress and worry? Do it yourself. But you want peace? Pray about everything. You know, that was my dad. Now, I'm referring to him quite a bit this morning, but that was him. He had an attitude of prayer. He prayed and he prayed. I'd come home from school and I'd hear him in his study praying. When I left for school, he laid his hands on me, prayed for me, read me a proverb and prayed for me. Prayer was there. It was just a part of our life. I got a concussion one time in a football game. Rang my bell pretty good. So much so, I went to the wrong huddle. Coach decided to take me out. It was before all the concussion protocol. So took me out for the rest of the first half, but I started the second half. How about that? Don't remember it, but it was a good game. But I remember my dad coming into the locker room and he looked at me and said, son, you're okay? You okay? I said, pray, daddy, pray. He must have known I was out of my mind if that's what I was saying in front of all my friends. But prayer was such a part of our life. My dad took me to a lot of baseball games. I'd go on revivals with him down into Texas and he'd preach a revival South Texas, and then we'd take some days and go see the Astros play. My first professional baseball game I ever saw was the Astros. Joe Morgan ate at the restaurant we were at. I got his autograph. We lived in Missouri. We'd go see the Royals play. We'd go to St. Louis and see the Cardinals play. But I know this. We'd be driving down the road. He'd tell me a joke. We'd be laughing, talking, having fun. But then all of a sudden, he'd be lost. You'd just see his mouth move. He was always in this attitude of prayer. Prayer was just his life. You say, that sounds weird. No. Pray about everything. In other words, have a prayerful attitude. Let me tell you this. We wait till the pressure comes on to pray. My dad understood, pray before the pressure gets there. Pressure's coming, so start praying before it gets there. Amen? See, the pressure comes, creates stress, anxiety. What are we to do? We're to pray. Let there be a spirit of prayer. May we develop a prayer life. But what happens? What should our response be? Pray. You know, 21st century Christianity, stress comes, pressure comes, situations are happening. We get the props knocked out from underneath us. What do? Let's post it on Facebook. Let's tweet about it. Let's text everybody and their dog and tell them what's going on in our life. And I think it's good to have people that'll pray with us, but I think we ought to have a first response of saying, God, I'm looking to you, that we pray. There's a biblical pattern. A biblical pattern, and the biblical pattern is pray about everything. Again, I think most people fall into this category of we pray about some things. And what I'm asking us to do is to move beyond just praying sometimes and start praying all the time. Having an attitude of prayer to pray about all things. Amen? You still with me? Amen? All right, here's the second thing. Our responsibility, pray about everything. Number two, be thankful. Be thankful. Turn to Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. Colossians 3, 15 through 17. And I want you to see this. Every time you find God talking about supplying peace here, it comes with this attitude of thankfulness. So our responsibility, pray about everything, and then be thankful. Watch this. And let the peace of Christ rule. That's God's objective, to rule our heart, the peace of God to rule our heart, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Say it with me, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. See, prayer and the word of God go together. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. You can be thankful when you know it scripturally, what thanksgiving is and what to be thankful for. And you can pray, and you can pray in faith when you know the word of God. When Satan rushes in like a flood, thank you, Jesus, that you raise up a standard against him. Thank you, Lord, that if God be for me, it doesn't matter who's against me. Thank you, Lord, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. See, when you know the word, you can be thankful and pray the word. Amen. And so it goes on to say, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. How do we do that? How do we sing? With thankfulness. With thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whatever, that goes along with everything, everything by prayer. And here it says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Here it is, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Well, let me show you a biblical way to walk in covenant peace. Pray about everything and be thankful. Be thankful to God in everything. Giving thanks to God. A thankful heart implies this. It implies gratitude. Do you have gratitude? Are you a grateful person? Or are you a demanding person? You know, it's been said that attitude determines altitude. I believe this. I believe an attitude of gratitude literally lifts us up. When we are grateful, gratitude, when we're gracious, so many demanding people, so many hard, harsh husbands, so many hard, harsh bosses, so many hard, harsh, just people, husbands and wives, just demanding. We're to be people that are gracious. A thankful heart implies gratitude. It implies perspective. It implies this, that even though we may be facing some huge problems, huge disappointments, all kinds of pressures, that we see things through God because we're in fellowship, we're praying, we're following, we're thankful. And what happens is we have perspective. We're able to rise above. We used to live in the Bay Area, California, and San Francisco. When you're in the city and on that peninsula and the buildings are all around you, and I know we have GPS and you're able to get places, but whenever it's all around, you can't see everything. But if you got up on top of the Transamerica building, you could see everything around you. It was a different perspective of the city. And what happens when we pray? And what happens when we worship? What happens when we're in God's word and faith is built? We're able to rise up and we see things from a different perspective. A thankful heart, there's a different perspective. We lose perspective. The disciples are in a boat. Jesus said, we're going to the other side. He was tired, went down and went to sleep. The storm came. The disciples think, we're going to die. They lost perspective. Jesus was in the boat. Listen, folks, he's in the boat. It's not going down. If it does, he'll walk on the water and walk us out. Amen? So, perspective. We say, oh, I can't believe this. And it's never going to happen, and I can't believe this is happening. Rather than rising up in faith and believing, my God can do anything. I want to see things the way God sees. You say, preacher, that takes it takes courage, it takes faith. Anybody can complain. Anybody can go, oh me. Anybody can allow the problems to overwhelm them. It takes faith and courage and guts to rise up and say, I'm going to see this from God. I see my God more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. Amen? So perspective. A thankful heart implies maturity. That someone is mature. When you see someone that's able to smile in the face of the most extreme emotional struggle, here's what's happened. They are not allowing emotions to rule their lives, but they have risen above. It's a sign of maturity. Someone who literally says, God, I'm going to take you at your word. I'm not going to claim worry. Listen. Some of you need to stop saying, I just worry. That's just who I am. I'm just worried. That's just my nature. Stop it. The Bob Newhart form of counseling. Stop it. And start living your faith. I just worry, that's my nature. I thought you were born again. I thought you got a new nature. How about the DNA of God rising up above the DNA of your mom and daddy and saying, I'm not going to allow my mind to go down that trail of defeat and all the what ifs that might happen, and I'm going to start believing God. I'm going to be thankful, and I'm going to live in peace rather than turmoil. Amen. That's what this is about. This isn't pop psychology. This is about spiritual empowerment to rise above and to live the way God's called us to live. So, it's maturity. It's submission. It's submission. It's saying, I live in a dark day, yes, but my God is in control. I'm surrendering to God. God, you are in charge. Here's what I mean by submission. I trust you. The reason we don't pray and the reason we worry, and when we don't pray and when we don't worry, we're saying this, God, I don't trust you. I'd rather trust my worry than trust you. But a heart of thankfulness says, I trust you. I trust you. I'm not going to complain. I'm not going to manipulate. But I'm going to have a Christ-like attitude. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Remember this. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying today. A lot of people think peace is the absence of problems. Peace is not the absence of problems. Peace has to do with the protection of God, the peace of God in the midst of problems. No one. In this world, you will have tribulation. That's the word of God. I don't go around quoting that and saying, thank God in this world. But I will tell you this. I know that it's a part of living in this world. So it's not the absence. Peace is not the absence of problems. But it's the presence of God demonstrated in the heart of a Christ follower that has a grateful heart that sees beyond the immediate and sees a God who is more than a conqueror, who sees a God who you can trust and you're going to follow, and he is going to lead you through the valley of the shadow of death. Amen? Amen. I've got to close. That's our responsibility. Here's God's responsibility. He says, I will bless you. Verse 7, Philippians 4, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Grab this. Now remember, This is we're talking about spiritual things, right? So God will bless you with peace. And it's a peace that surpasses understanding. See, here's the problem with most churches in America. Here's the problem with most Christians in America is they try to bring God into and figure God out in the natural. God is a spirit. I have a mind, a will, and emotions. But then there's the innermost part of me, the spirit. And it's crucifying the flesh and letting God and letting the spirit rise up inside of me. And God supernaturally, a peace that surpasses my ability to grasp or to understand. It's a God kind of peace. Amen? This is how he has ordained. This is covenant relationship, how he wants you to live. Rather than, I don't know what they're going to do. It's to start, thank you, Jesus. I pray for my son. I pray for his salvation. I pray for my finances. I pray for my wife. I pray for my husband. And I thank you, God, that you're working. I thank you, Lord. You know, I'm not thanking God. I fall down and break my leg. I don't go, hallelujah, broke my leg. Thank you, Jesus. You don't thank God for the problem. You thank God he's the healer. Amen? And let me tell you this when it comes to thankfulness. We need to get beyond, Lord, I thank you for my car, and I thank you for my house, and I thank you for my boat, and I thank you. We live in America. For God's sake, we got so much stuff that we don't even deserve. Amen? So I don't go into that. I just say, God, I thank you I live in America. And to whom much is given, much is required. Amen? Sure, we're the greatest mission-sending people in the world. Right here, we're blessed. That's what God's called us to be and do. Learn to say, I thank you, God, for your word. I thank you for the blood of Jesus. I thank you for the Holy Spirit. I thank you for your presence. Begin to thank God for those things that cause me to rise above, because it's a spiritual battle. Worry is a spiritual force of the enemy to distract your mind, to cause you to be ineffective for the kingdom of God. So we begin to battle in the spirit with a thankful heart and standing on the word of God, thanking him for his word and his promise. Begin to articulate in thankfulness the promises of God. Amen.